Tonight, we're talking about, we're going to jump right in. Tonight, we're talking about the discipline of sacraments. If you didn't get one of the handouts, make sure that you go and grab one. We put a lot more in there so that you didn't feel like you had to furiously write notes. Last week, I didn't make eye contact with some of you because you were drilling through. So I tried to put a little bit more in there so you can just kind of jot, okay? Tonight we're talking about the discipline of sacraments. So we always want to set out, we're skipping kind of some of the recap because I'm hoping to cover it later. The definition of the discipline of sacraments. Remember, we're not talking about sacraments or necessarily spirituality. We're talking about the discipline of what does that mean if I am dedicating myself to the sacraments as a disciple of the Lord? The discipline of sacraments is the time we spend receiving the transforming signs of God. The time we spend receiving the transforming signs of God. In this sense, the emphasis is on time and receiving. This isn't a theological statement about sacraments. It's a statement about the discipline, okay? So we want to focus on what is it, how do we receive from God in the sacraments, and how can I make myself as available as possible? What would that look like? And what are the things that I can practically and tangibly do? So we're going to break it up. We're going to talk about what is the overall goal of the discipline of sacraments, and then Father Will is going to take it, he's going to take it to that next level and give you some practical things that you can do to try and improve the quality of your encounter with God. So, the goal of the discipline of sacraments is to have intentional encounters with God that lead us into communion. Intentional encounters with God that lead us into communion. I'm going to pull out three words from that definition to really unpack for you why that's so important. Again, the goal of the discipline of sacraments is to have intentional encounters with God that lead us into communion. When we say communion, I don't just mean, certainly we mean in the Eucharistic sense, but communion is a $1,000 church word that indicates intimacy and togetherness and connectedness. And so when we talk about communion in the broader sense, sacramental communion is a communion of persons where we are in communion with God. So there are three points. The three words we're pulling out are intentional, encounter, and lastly, communion. Intentional. What is the word, what does intentional mean? Give me a definition for intentional. On purpose. It's purposeful, it's purpose-driven, it's not by accident, okay? For a lot of my life, and even sometimes currently, I find myself on sacramental autopilot. I am at Mass, and I'm going through the Mass and the prayers. And have you noticed that very few of us can actually say the Nicene Creed by ourselves? Unless you're surrounded by a couple hundred people, it's really difficult to recite, right? Okay, and those of you who aren't shaking your head, you're just not being honest. It's okay. It's hard. We tend to go into this mode where we know what to expect and we go. I can't tell you how many times I'm over at church at setting up for something, and it's been, you know, I've been in there for 10 or 15 seconds, and oh, geez, I should, hi, Jesus. Hello, Lord. You're here. I'm here too. Thanks. Okay, I'm going to set up this thing now. And just the autopilot that sometimes we go into, that's not intentional, okay? And the idea is if you want to practice the discipline of sacraments, you will have to be intentional. If you're asking how can you grow in your experience, in your encounter of the sacramental life, sacramental communion, you'll have to be very intentional about it.
go into autopilot with the Nicene prayer,
yeah.
That's not intentional.
That's not intentional, correct. So, it's not easy. It's not easy to not, you know, how do I pray the Nicene Creed in a very, really heartfelt way? It almost feels a little awkward.
Sometimes that's why I have the book.
Sure.
Because I'm looking at it.
Right. And that the certain things, each person is different. Some people, the book is super helpful. For other people, it's not. Like, I know some folks who won't read the readings, they'll close their eyes and they'll listen because that really allows them to be focused. Another person might say, I can't do that. I have to read the thing. So to each his own in this sense, but what is intentional? What are you choosing on purpose? Don't just let it happen around you. Let it happen to you. By intentional, we mean that when we practice the discipline, we are fully present to the sacrament we are participating in. We are fully present to the sacrament we are participating in. I swear it's an urban legend because I've heard it like three different times, three different ways, but the story goes that a Baptist pastor says to a priest, if you really believed that that was Jesus in the host, you would crawl up on your hands and knees. And the point is, I think, well made. When we're walking up to communion, what are we thinking about? Who are we looking at? What's going on? You know, this is the high climax of the event that you are encountering. And where's my mind? Where's my heart? Again, being intentional about everything that we do, because everything that's done at Mass is intentional, right? The shape, the well, almost intentional, right? some things don't happen on purpose. The way the Roman Missal instructs the priest to, you know, hands this far apart, hands this close together, in this shape, out, in, together, in a 90-degree angle, all sorts of things, right? Okay, so it's done on purpose. Why? Because it's meant to be intentional, okay? So, often our minds and our hearts are not prepared to receive Him receiving us. So, part of that intentionality is to focus and recognize that God is present, that God is present, that God is present, right? That's the first thing. I have to be intentional about that I am in the presence of God. Most people, you know, people up to Jesus' time, anyone who's in God's presence either passed out or was fried, okay? So I am in the presence of an almighty and omnipotent and all-powerful and magnificent God. Okay, so am I intentional about that? We've taken action, so how can I be intentional? We have to take action to set ourselves up for success by being prepared mentally and physically. Later we'll talk about this, but my spiritual director had said to me, just an off comment, people talk about being distracted in prayer, and they'll call it desolation, they'll call it this and that, and she'll say, I just don't think you're sleeping enough. Like you can't stay awake in prayer. You should probably sleep more, right? Okay, she's talking to college students. But the point is well made that there's a whole level that your physiology does have an impact on your spiritual life because you are a body soul creature. So how you're doing physically will impact your encounter. Right, and the thought struck me that what if I made a decision about my Saturday night based on what I wanted my experience on Sunday morning to be? Well, that's initially I thought that sounds a little extreme, Russell, and then I thought, but this is the most important thing that I could do all week. I'm going to go to Mass, and if I'm not rested, if I'm falling asleep during Mass. Because I didn't rest well enough, well then, I've not come prepared. And that, I think, is an important, what does intentionality mean? It means really controlling the factors that you can control, okay? You know, you don't control everything, you barely control anything. Welcome to the real world. And yet, there are some things that I can do to set myself up for success. Point number two, encounter. By encounter, we mean to encounter God face to face. In fact, Webster's dictionary, when it describes encounter in the verbal form, says it is a face-to-face meeting of people. So when we talk about encounter, we're not talking about experience. Okay, it's not something that I am a spectator in, and I'm on the kind of outside, or even in the midst of people. It's an immediate. Sacramental encounters are immediately personal. It is God speaking to all of us and to you. And so, again, being intentional about God's presence and my presence to Him. One of the more difficult things that I have to face in my own walk with the Lord is when after you get to a certain point in your practice of the disciplines, it kind of becomes about whether or not you are present to God, because God is always present to you, right? And so this idea that this encounter is a face-to-face encounter. It's heart-on-heart, life-on-life. And God is always fully out there. His heart is right there in His hand, right? He is always ready. And yet, I often don't meet Him there, right? And that's where the practice of the discipline, that's where when we say, how can we improve in something that is supposed to be God's work, which it is, well, I can make myself more available. I could be better prepared in the sense that I am free to receive Him. So, in discussing encounter, I want to take you to, this is my favorite story, my favorite little pericope, which is a fancy word. I'm going to grab one of these. Pericope is a fancy word for a gathering of Scripture. I should pick the right book. If you have your Bible, turn to Exodus 30. To quote Deacon Ralph, if you don't know where Exodus is, it's right after Genesis. Go to Genesis and turn. Okay, so if you don't have your Bible, it's also in here in your first. We wanted to help you out. So the Israelites are in their wanderings. They're post the golden calf, which if you haven't read the golden calf story closely, you should take some time and really get into it. It's really humorous. It's one of my favorite lines in the Old Testament. I'm sorry, I have to tell you this. Okay, so Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, right? The dude is exhausted. He's been up there dealing with this theophany, God in lightning and smoke or whatever. And he's carrying these heavy tablets, right? And he sees this golden calf and he looks at Aaron. He's, "What did you do? I gave you one job." And Aaron's like, "Look, well, I don't know what happened. I took all the gold. The people gave me the gold. I put it into the fire, and this golden calf," the text says, "and this calf came out." So you're telling me that you put a bunch of gold into a fire and a golden calf just walked right out of it. Is that what you want me to believe? Sure. All right. I'm going to grind it up, and you're all going to drink it. And that's what they have to do. Right? Moses is just like a dad, right? If you Israelites don't get it together, I'm going to turn this caravan around. We're going home. Okay, so that's where we find Moses in this part of the story. And it's one of my favorites for verse 11. "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." You know, and I think like of all the things that you hear in Exodus, which is it's an epic piece of literature. It's all sorts of things going on here. And it's the simplest line It's just the simplest thing about Moses and God speaking face to face. I think that's so beautiful. And it's always struck me as being so intimate that even in the Old Testament, where we sometimes struggle to see God in that tender light, you know, here is God and Moses being intimate. And I'm not cheating. This face-to-face encounter, that is the literal translation in the Revised Standard Version. It's similar in the, it's exact in the Douay-Rheims, and it's very similar in the NAB. So I think there's something to be said here about that Moses and God speak face-to-face. Does anybody remember what happens to Moses after he speaks face-to-face with God? Right? His countenance is radiant to the point where the Israelites do what? They make him wear a veil. Right? He's got to wear a veil over his face because it's glowing. Okay, so that's part of the overall point that I think the author is making in a spiritual sense that this is a face-to-face conversation, okay? That it's not just some spiritual experience or even a theophany like up on top of the mountain where it's lightning and fire and smoke and all these different things. No, it's just one man speaking to a friend face-to-face. But what happens, the product of that is so really what happens is Moses says, I'd like to see your glory, God, which is a gutsy move on Moses' part, right? So there's a whole other joke about that where God says, well, we can't see each other. You can't look on my face the way that you desire to look onto my face. So what does anybody know what remember what happens? I know you know. What happens, Angela? Right. God says, I will stick you into the cleft of the rock and I will pass by and you will see my back parts. That's what it says. You think I'm making that up? You're looking at me like, Russell, you're being rude. No, that's what the Bible says. All right. I mean, what does that tell you about when you look on God and your face glowing and you're looking at his back? I mean, what's the point? The point is that the encounter when we have with God is so powerful that you should glow. We're going to figure out what that means in just a few minutes. So, Moses encounters God face to face like one friend to another. When you read this, where does it say that Moses meets God? Where does Moses meet God? On the mountain. True. Now, when they're encamped, where does he meet him? In a tent. What's the tent called? Is that really what it's called? No, that's a Greek translation. What's the Hebrew translation of the tent of meeting? Tabernacle. So isn't it how suspicious, how interesting that Moses meets God face to face at the tabernacle. And it's from the experience of his glory that he has this glowing visage. And so in the discipline of sacraments, the punchline here, folks, is that it is God fully present to us that really does the work. Okay? And sacramentally speaking, we are given the richest of gifts. And talking about the difference between reality and insanity is to pass up the opportunities where we can experience and where we can encounter God in his glory. So Moses encounters God face to face like one friend to another when he is in the presence of the tabernacle, which contains the presence and the glory of God. And so we as a people, we practice this idea of being in the presence of tabernacle. Okay, point number three, and this is the most important, and we're going to spend the most time on it, communion. So we'd like to give you a different definition, or it's a turn of phrase, but I think that it works really well for what we're talking about. By communion, we mean receiving Him who has already received us. Receiving Him, having been already received by Him. Receiving Him, having already been received by Him. Why is that important? Because so often we think this goes back to that God desires you, that He is present to you, right? That He's been calling you. When He cries out, "I thirst," from the cross, He's crying out for you. He always makes the first move. That's why the merciful Father in the story of the prodigal son is able to meet his son at the edge of his property. He was already running. He beat him there, right? And so God, when we encounter God in a sacramental way, it's only because He has already received us. We are already received by God. That should stir our hearts into love. That should stir our hearts into a sense of gratitude. God, You receive me in the best. You know, I'm coming to Sunday. I'm coming to Mass. I'm coming to confession. I'm coming to adoration with just so many great things that are going on. Or I'm coming in just a hot mess. I could barely stay awake and all sorts of terrible things happened yesterday and I don't even want to talk about it. And He's going to receive you. He receives you. He takes you in. And that truth also can defend us from a certain sense of pride to think, well, it's good that I am here. You know, I know I've suffered sometimes from the idea a lot. You know, I'm coming to pray. Here I go. Look at me. Yay! And realizing only so well that not only when I go and try and do it that way, well, it doesn't happen. That it's God's work. But actually that He received me far before I received Him. Before I got the message to come, He was already calling. Right? And so when we look at communion is receiving Him who has already received us. It's an answer to a question. Lord, do You love me? Yes, I love You. Right? Lord, are You there? Yes, I'm there. And it's immediate. Why? Because He's already received you. So communion is receiving Him. And I don't just mean in the Eucharistic sense. I mean that in a broader sacramental sense. It is true about the Eucharist in the Eucharistic sense. It is eminently true in the Eucharistic sense. Receiving Him who has already received you. This is another reason why non-Catholics are not able to receive the Eucharist. Because in the sense that you have to be... By definition, it's called reception into full communion with the Catholic Church. Okay, so you have to be received into the body of Christ. So there's a certain sense of where our practices of initiation match the certain realities of communion. So I must be received by the Lord, and He receives us in heart, but also in our hearts, but also in the visible structure of His church, we are received. But in baptism, He receives us. We are received. And so we are always that sacramental option, that sacramental encounter is always available to us. So in that communion, in that sacramental communion, it enables us to become sons and daughters. In your handout, I listed a couple of really great, fantastic quotes from the Catechism in 460. I'm only going to read you one. This is by... from St. Irenaeus. For this is why the Word became man, the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that man, by entering into communion with the Word, and thus receiving divine sonship, might become a son of God. So that man, by entering into communion with the Word, and thus receiving divine sonship, might become a son of God. In the Eastern Catholic Church, they describe this as theosis. In the Western Church, we call it well, in the Eastern Church they call it divinization. We'll also use divinization sometimes. But the basic idea is very simple. God became man, that man would become like God. It's that simple. And it sounds almost blasphemous when you chew on it just for a little bit, but the idea is that, no, that's the glory that with which you were made. That is the glory with which you were made, to become like God. That doesn't mean you are God. It just means you're like God. Right? We are in process. But that's the glory in which you were made. That's the glory for which you were made. And so those sacramental encounters, they intend, they're pointed towards this idea that I am becoming like God. I like to say that when I consume the Eucharist consumes me. When I receive the Lord, it is Him receiving me. As if I think that I'm taking in this host and I'm doing Jesus a favor by giving Him a body to enter into. And he's saying, Russell, I receive you in total. And if flesh needs flesh, so especially in those areas of struggle where we find ourselves, when Paul talks about sins of the flesh and we talk about just reactive spirits, the way that we react and things like that. Well, if you need new flesh, there's only one good place to get it. And that's the Lord, who allows Himself to be consumed, right? He doesn't just allow it, but He shows up every day at 12:05 here so that He could give Himself away. So that idea of communion, being received by the Lord and receiving Him, we enter into that divine sonship where we become more and more like God, and God is free. So take a minute. We're going to turn and connect Moses in Exodus 30. Paul makes the connection for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Here he talks about the type of transformation where we are changed into the glory that we gaze upon. So remember that our goal in practicing the five disciplines is the total transformation of the disciple from the inside out. The total transformation of the disciple from the inside out. Not the partial transformation, not the this part or some of these things. It's the total transformation of the disciple from the inside out. Okay. Prior to verse 17, Paul's talking about Moses and his glowing face. Okay. He's talking about Moses and his glowing face. He's talking about how they had to cover it with a veil, that the glory of the Lord couldn't be perceived having to cover it with a veil. Later, he will make the connection that the Israelites do not receive Jesus because they are veiled. Okay, that they are not able to receive the good news of the Lord because they have this veil that separates them. Not intentionally, but just through their own unwillingness to not accept Jesus as Lord. Okay? So, in that, Moses is in the Old Covenant, and now Paul is pointing towards the Israelites in the New, the Israelites in Jesus' time, who are unable to enter into the New Covenant. So, looking at 2 Corinthians 3, 17, 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, upon the glory, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed. Dewey Reams and the NAB, well, the Dewey Reams says transformed, are being changed into His likeness, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So not only is Paul using the language that we talk about in our definitions of the discipline of discipleship in terms of transformation, but He's speaking specifically about this idea of sacramental communion, the idea that I am encountering God face to face, that I have within that encounter a deep, powerful, transformative encounter. Those who enter into sacramental communion are not only receive the good news with unveiled minds, but also they are transformed into the glory that we behold. Let that filter down. When I look at a tree, I do not become a tree. Okay? That's why finding God in nature to a point is valid, but it falls short because I can never become like a tree. It's just not going to happen. But what Paul is saying, when I look at God in the new covenant, when I find the Lord, I can actually become like him simply by gazing at him. As I ponder the new covenant, as I look at the Lord and the Lord's kingdom, as I receive the good news and embody it and work it out, that I actually become like God. And so I'm being transformed into that same glory. In the old covenant, Moses gazed upon the glory of the Lord and his outsides were changed as a sign to the people that God was in their midst. In the new covenant, the change goes deeper. It's transformation on the inside that makes us like the thing we gaze upon. Right? So I'm not physically looking like God, but interiorly, I'm becoming free. That's what Paul is saying. I find freedom and transformation in the glory of God. St. Irenaeus says that the glory of God is man fully alive. By gazing upon his glory, the glory that we experience in communion, we are transformed into men and women who are free, fully alive, gleaming in the light of Christ. So in our Eucharistics, in the Eucharist, we find a perfect example of why go to adoration, why go to Mass, because you get to gaze upon the glory of God and you are being transformed. You can't help but be transformed. There's something different about what's happening here, right? It's radiation therapy. You don't know what's going on. You don't perceive it, but it's happening, right? And that is the beauty and the power that comes in the glory of the new covenant in the Lord Jesus, is that we experience transformation by simply resting. Notice he doesn't say by praying and talking a lot, by performing good works, by reciting my rosary just perfectly, by meditating exceptionally upon Scripture. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, gaze. Just look. Don't even talk. Gaze upon the glory of the Lord and be transformed. That's powerful. And it's proof of God's action, that God comes out, that he's out first. He's always out ahead of you. He's always ready. He's always wanting. He's always moving. So I'll end with that. I think that it is a radiant spirit that is the glory of God. If you've ever met someone with joy, I think that joy is an effect of the glory of God on a person. That a person who is free interiorly has joy. And that freedom it comes from not the external, but the interiority of God. That God is present in that person. The Israelites were free. When they were following the Lord in faith with them, no one could stand in their way. Right? It was when they were unfaithful, when they began to doubt and fear, that they were bound. Right? They returned back. They went backwards. So it's in the glory of God. If I am free because it's my faith that God will take care of me. It is my trust in him like a child. It's being simple. So joy is the fruit of that transformation. I think it's the simplest way to gauge where I'm at in my walk with the Lord, where I'm at in my communion with him, is to say, what experience of joy am I having right now in my life? Is there something blocking the joy of the Lord? So Jesus, our Master, Because everybody wants a Savior, but nobody wants a Master. Jesus, our Master. The new Moses. He leads us out of slavery, idolatry, and death itself. He desires and thirsts for us to radiate His glory. And so, in the goal, when we talk about what's the goal of me practicing the disciplines, it's the very transformation that you desire. It's the communion, the intimacy that you desire. That's the goal. And Jesus' goal for us is to be transformed in such a way that we would radiate His glory. That we wouldn't just be tabernacles, that we would be monstrances. That we would demonstrate the glory of God. Which is why a monstrance isn't just a circle. All these rays are coming off of it. Right? And so I'm not a tabernacle where I keep Jesus with me. I'm a monstrance. I am open to be able to share the glory of God, which if you have the joy of Jesus in your heart, please inform your face. Right? And that's where hopefully as I enter into communion with God, it bears fruit from the inside out. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Questions. Take a minute to take 2 minutes of questions, or no, I'm just going to let you let it sink in. Give you 3 minutes for a break. 3 minutes. That's right. I'm looking at you, Martha. 3 minutes. Come back. We're going to get right back at it, and you can ask some questions then.
All right. So just as Russ had stated, we're going to move on to now kind of looking practical. So the three particular areas that we're talking about, the motivation of sacraments. So we've kind of centered in on Mass, going to adoration, and going to confession. So these are particular sacraments that you can, of course, receive on a regular basis, right? So even on a daily basis. So with the sacrament of Mass, we have daily Mass here at St. Helens, so you can go to daily Mass every day. Adoration, we have a 24/7 adoration chapel, so you can come in and pray daily. You can pick an hour once a week. I know some people in the morning, I go in and pray, and they'll stop off before they go to work for 5 or 10 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, and just kind of do. And I know some people who do that after work as well, who stop off each day just for a couple of minutes just to check in with the Lord. And then finally, the sacrament of confession, a sacrament that technically you're supposed to enter into once a year, but maybe challenging you to put on your schedule every 3 to 4 months. So the sacrament of confession is an encounter, right? It's an opportunity that we intentionally desire to encounter Christ, that we can be in communion with Him. He already knows our sins, but He wants to hear us say them, right? So these three particular things, go to Mass, go to adoration, and go to confession. So we wanted to give you a system or a habit made up of actions that we think can improve quality of the encounter that you have in these three opportunities. So we're going to use this particular acronym of the word BASIC. B-A-S-I-C, of course. Everybody knows how to spell. So the acronym of BASIC, right? So looking at Mass, we have for the B, be prepared. For the A, arrive. For the S, say a prayer. For the I, involve your mind and heart. And then for the C, is continue the journey. So as you can kind of already notice with BASIC, it's kind of what to do before, what are you doing during, and then how to continue after. So we've got this acronym of BASIC for Mass, for adoration, and also for confession. So again, I'm going to kind of go through these maybe a little bit quickly, but I think you have them there in front of you. So with Mass. We'll start with Mass, right? So the B, be prepared. So just as Russ was speaking a little bit earlier, take care of body so that we can take care of our soul. So being rested, eating before you go. Now, sometimes this might cause you to fall asleep, but I have found sometimes in prayer when my stomach is growling the whole time and it's become hangry, you know, angry that it doesn't necessarily work very well at all, right? So, you know, eating, being at peace, right? And being fasted. Just make sure that you observe the holy hour. So 1 hour of fasting before Mass. And I know everybody always asks me this question. Father Will, when does the 1 hour start? So technically, actually, the way it is written, it is 1 hour before you actually eat the body of Christ. So if communion, if it's a 9 o'clock mass and you receive communion at 9:50, then technically you shouldn't eat anything before 8:50. So, So fasting 1 hour before mass. So no eating crackers as you walk into the church. So being prepared, right? So sometimes you can also read the readings ahead of time. So I know I definitely get into that routine, especially preparing for the homilies. So reading the readings ahead of time. So just kind of look them over, maybe the night before, maybe the morning of, maybe in your morning prayer that morning, read through them. You can even do some things, priming the pump. There's a lot of stuff out there. Watch or listen to 3 to 5 minute commentary on your phone or computer or satellite radio. So you got formed.org. You got Bishop Barron puts out a little points of a homily every week. It usually comes out on Wednesday or Thursday. And so it's a great little 7 or 8 minute commentary or reflection on the scriptures that you're going to hear. You can read a commentary. Russ brought some different commentaries, and there might even be some over there that you can purchase, and you might want to just read and see what those might have to say. So you can also check out Scott Hahn or St. Paul Biblical Society. USCCB has good commentary, as well as we talked about the Magnificat, right, which is an excellent resource that you can also use as well. So again, I'm not trying to make your plate too full here, so I can, this is myself too. So yeah, I'm going to do that and do that. So hopefully some of this stuff is rather practical. Maybe things that, again, like Russ stated, you're already doing, but maybe a couple things just to pay attention to. So the second word is A, so arrive, right? So physically and mentally being ready. Fully arrive at Mass, you need to sit in a pew. So get comfortable, or you won't enter into what is taking place, right? So this isn't a chance for us to complain about seating at Mass, just as long as you're at Mass, right? And you get a seat. I know sometimes some of us might be upset if we don't get our seat that we always sit in, or a spot that we always sit in, or if somebody comes in late and we have to move in and we can't sit on the end, but that you're in church and you're seated and you're ready to receive, right? And I'll say to you, if you don't want to be bothered, sit in right in the middle of the pew and nobody will probably bother you. So just move in, sit there, and you're ready, right? Silence your phones, right? You'll miss the Mass if you're texting or embarrassed because it rang. Now, I know some people have showed me from time to time, Father, it's funny, after Mass, they'll come up to me, hey, Father, I just want to let you know, I wasn't checking my emails, but I was following the readings on my phone. So when you see me out there with my phone, I say, okay. So anyway, just make sure you use your phone in a way that doesn't distract you, right? Silence yourself, right? There's the percentage that our mind and heart are present at Mass, fully active and participating, will be the percentage that you're able to receive, huh? And this is a little bit, too, as I was speaking about prayer, that we kind of empty out some of the distractions so we can kind of really be able to participate. So try to let some of those distractions go, and recognizing what you're about to do, right? I can remember when I was in high school, I ran track, and the day before it was like pasta. If you have pasta, it gives you energy. So I'd get my mom to cook a bunch of pasta the night before, and so I'd eat all up on Friday pasta, and then you get to the track, and they would call the first call for the 1 mile, and so 45 minutes I'd start jogging, got warming up, stretching, and they'd give the second call, and so you're kind of doing more stretching, you're doing sprints now, and then the 5 minute call, and you're up there and you're ready at the starting line, and you're in some sense mentally prepared when the gun fires to start running, right? But even too, I can say I did that. Like my first couple of years that I ran, and then probably my senior year, I was probably on the bus all the way until the 5 minute call beforehand because I knew what was going to happen. I knew what was going to take place. But just being mentally prepared and being ready, right? So when it starts, we know what to expect and we know what to receive. God is always give 100%, so it's important that we too recognize how can I also give 100%, right? So God's fully there, fully engaged. How can I also be fully engaged and ready to receive as well? So S, B-A-S, say a prayer. So just as we spoke earlier, invite the Holy Spirit to guide you in Mass. So calling upon the Holy Spirit, that was, somebody made that point a little bit earlier. Matthew Kelly talks about a habit that he calls the Mass Journal. So in some sense, you might have a journal that you can use, and you can every week take a note from Mass, having prayed the following prayer. God, show me one way at Mass that I can become a better version of myself. So this is kind of neat, because as you go through the Mass, you're hopefully actively listening and paying attention. And so it might be something that the priest says in the homily. It might be one of the words that they pray. It might be something in Scripture. It might be noticing the people around you. You might notice something different that you have never paid attention before and seen. Oh, well, I didn't know the priest washed his hands. What's going on there? Or I didn't recognize they did this or that. So, Lord, what do you want to show me today? And allow that to happen, and pay attention for that. If you're open and waiting for it, God definitely will give you something. He will show you something. The attitude of faith is expecting that God will speak, right? So if we are fully engaged with our heart and mind, it will happen. You will notice something. God will speak to you. Write down what you hear or see or think is that one particular thing that God has given to you. And hopefully that will give you something to chew on or reflect on throughout the week. The fourth point, involve your mind and heart. So the Mass is the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. So doing your best to listen carefully to the readings and the prayers that are prayed. Listen to the intercessory prayers. Listen to the music. Focus on the movements of the priest and the ministers. At the offertory, send up your own joys, sorrows for the week, and your own sacrifices to the Lord. So we are meant to be actively participating in the Mass, right? So we're not just sitting there being entertained, but we are desiring to participate in what is taking place, right? At communion, be ready to receive worthily. Pray earnestly after you receive. Listen carefully in the silence if you are able. This is when you are most, in some sense, like a tabernacle, right? Listen to the closing blessing and the words of the priest. We are sent out as his disciples. This is when God wants us to become a monstrance, right? So we can only show or give what we have first received, right? So fully receiving and then taking that out. This last weekend, the masses that I was at, I kind of spoke about how God transforms our life or makes us a new creation in the sacraments, right? So each time you receive a sacrament, God is making us a new creation, right? So every time you leave the church, you should leave as a new creation, as a new person, newly renewed, newly transformed, newly strengthened. The idea that, and I kind of finished my homily in a sense of, don't miss the recreation that God is doing in you, right? Don't miss how he is making you something new. So quickly we dart out to the car and take off. But how can I take what I have received with me, right? And then finally, the C, basic, continue the journey. So maybe throughout the week you can read the readings again. Take them to your quiet time and study one of them. Take that one thing that God showed to you at Mass and speak to him continually about it, and take action on it. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Next week, we will be talking about service. But this sending rite is meant to communicate you've been given a gift, but it's not necessarily yours to keep, right? You received this gift. How can we go out and serve and share it to our spouses, to our children, the people that we encounter throughout that week? And so, so important. It was interesting too with the readings this last week about, speaking about we are Christians, right? And people will notice that we are Christian, and what it means to be Christian, what it means to love, right? Jesus says they will know my disciples if you have love for another. And I didn't say this in Mass, but just reflecting, do your parents or do your spouses and children, would they see you as a disciple? Do they see that you have love for them and love for others? A little challenging. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's a good thing to think about. Good stuff to think about. All right. Evangelization is one beggar showing another beggar where the food is. This is kind of interesting, huh? We all go there because we're looking for something, and we also recognize that other people are also hungry and looking for food as well. So when we have found it, we also desire to share it, right? I have found something here at St. Helens. Come back with me next week and receive what I have received, right? Okay, so that kind of is the basic for Mass. So now we'll quickly kind of move into the basic for Adoration. So how many of you, just a show of hands, have been to the Adoration Chapel? All right. Of course, how many of you have an hour of holy hour a week? All right. Good. That you go to, yeah. Well, no, that's I wasn't trying to call anybody out, but yeah, no, it's good. So good. So maybe if you haven't been to the Adoration Chapel, it's a great way to pray, right? If you have your own little spot in your room to pray, that's good too. Anyway, be prepared. So the basic again, be prepared. So whether it's 60 seconds or 60 minutes, know what is on your mind, what is on your heart, and this will help you in some sense to arrive. Bring some stuff. So you can bring, don't be afraid in adoration. You're more than welcome to bring a Bible. You're more than welcome to bring a rosary or book that you're reading. But in some sense, don't bring it just because you know maybe you're not going to be able to silence your heart. Or don't bring it because you feel as though, well, I don't want this to be a boring hour. Or because I want to try to get through this book or something, you know. So don't ignore the one whom you came to spend some time with, right? So in some sense, recognizing that as you're driving and being prepared that, hey, I'm going to be looking at the Lord for an hour and he's going to be looking at me. I'm going to be spending some time for an hour with my Creator, with my Redeemer, with he who is desiring to sanctify me. What do I want to share to him? What do I want to tell him? What do I want to receive from him? So preparing yourself of whom you're about to spend an hour with, right?
And if you walk into adoration like this, you've got a problem. You have to have a Sherpa.
Big backpack, right? So again, it's okay to bring those things, because sometimes too I bring them in there. Like I went in about before this class for about 30 minutes and I brought my notes and I read through my notes there, but I saw that I was reading them with the Lord and inviting him to share and give me some insights as I reflected upon them. So I wasn't ignoring him, but I was bringing him into the prayer that I was doing, right? Arrive, okay? So you pull up, open up the door, physically and mentally. Again, we sit into a seat, and again, adoration, there's different things. You can sit, you can stand in the back, you can kneel. There isn't necessarily one gesture that is greater than another. I know some people will come in and kneel down just for a few minutes, maybe 5 minutes, and just do initial, hello, how you doing, Lord, pour out their heart. And then they'll go and sit down and just kind of relax before the Lord. So whatever your routine is, feel comfortable with it, right? Say a prayer. So invite the Holy Spirit to guide you. A lot of times in my own prayer, and I, from time to time we'll do it, we'll breathe in the Holy Spirit, breathe out the distractions of the day, right? Breathe in the Holy Spirit, breathe out the distractions of the day. And sometimes that's even a good thing to put my heart at rest. And sometimes it puts me to sleep too. There you go, yeah. Breathe in the Holy Spirit, breathe out the distractions of the day, right? You can, and too, with communion, right? So you don't have to go into adoration by yourself. Invite Our Lady and the saints to join you in prayer, right? Ponder the gaze of God the Father. So I is involve your mind. So anyway, I think I missed one. Be prepared, arrive. Say a prayer, yes, and involve your mind. So a lot of the prayer tools that we talked about a couple of weeks ago in session number one are great here. So you can insert some of those regular things that you do for prayer. Be gentle with yourself regarding distractions, but also work to bring yourself back to your point of prayer. Something that's been very helpful for me with distractions is to sometimes the distractions become even bigger distractions when I recognize I was distracted, because then I beat myself up, right? So I got distracted. Oh my gosh, I wasted 10 minutes. Lord, why did you let me be distracted? I don't know. And then I just become more upset, right? So if you find yourself distracted, just recenter and refocus on what you're doing, okay? So don't blame yourself. Don't try to look who the culprit was or try to blame something or somebody else. If you find yourself distracted, bring it back to the Lord. Recenter, refocus on what you're doing, right? Involve your mind doesn't always mean involving your lips, right? Listen twice as much as you speak. And then in some sense, too, it can be nice, to speak and to share, but also make sure that you're listening. And then finally, the C is to continue the journey. So what God says to you doesn't end at the chapel doors when you're leaving or getting back into your car. So reflect on it often throughout the day. Look at it during your examine or the end of your day reflection. So continue to bring the food, what you have received, right? So hopefully, too, after you're leaving the Adoration Chapel, you're also radiating what you have just has been radiated to you, right? So you're hopefully desiring to mirror that the image of the monstrance that you're gazing on, right? That you are becoming that monstrance as you leave the Adoration Chapel. And so finally, we want to look at going to confession. And we also have these kind of five different steps as well for basic. So when you go to confession, be prepared. So I'm going to throw out, let me not say this. This is my fault, yeah.
This is one that you wanted to include.
So you can do an examination of conscience. So being prepared can be doing an examination of conscience. So you can examine. You can go through the Ten Commandments, the Seven Deadly Sins. There's all kinds of great examines out there that are meant to help you to prime the pump. An examination of conscience shouldn't be used as a tool for scrupulosity, that I don't want to forget something. So the examination of conscience should only be there to help you maybe to remember something. So examinations can be good, but they shouldn't be something that you're more concerned about doing a good examine. Examine of conscience, sometimes I say, just leave the examine to the side if you find it to be distracting. And really just bring what is on your heart, right? So the thing is, when you go to the doctor's office, you know, you're going to tell him what hurts, right? You're hopefully going to say what the pain is and where it hurts and what you want to be fixed, right? You sometimes don't have to go through everything. Maybe that's what they do, right? When you walk in, they examine you. They take your weight and they take your temperature and they take your blood pressure and they kind of do some examining things on you. But then the doctor wants to hear, why are you here? Like, what is the reason? Which you knew before, the reason why you set the appointment, right? You knew what you needed to bring here when you already decided that you wanted to go to confession. So what is on your heart? What do you want to say? So the A changes here a little bit. So be prepared, and the basic A is ask for help. Jesus teaches us specifically that it is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin and guides us of the truth. So ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to see what particular things that have I done that, and even too, I've gotten very simple. How have I not loved God first in my life with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and how have I not loved my neighbor as myself? You can come up with a lot of sins, but just those two things, right?
It doesn't say that you convict you of sin.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit.
You have the right to condemn yourself.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit has the right to condemn you. Right? So that, and it's not condemnation, it's conviction. So there's a difference. And it's important to focus on that reality that it's God leading you, not you leading you.
It's being refined, right? God wants to refine us. And I want to continue to take away the imperfections, right? The things that are not of Him. He wants to wash these particular things away. So He brings us those to life. Make sure that you invite Him to guide you in your confession. He knows what you need to say better than you do. So let Him bring these things up. The S of basic is to speak your heart. So in the end, the focus is what is keeping you from the Lord, right? So as you go into the sacrament of reconciliation, is what is keeping me, Lord, from loving you with all my heart, mind, and soul? Lord, what is keeping me from being able to love my neighbor as myself? What particular things are getting in the way? What particular things are not allowing me to rest with you, to receive you? What particular things are keeping me, Lord, from the desire of my heart, which is to be with you for eternal life, right? So you're mentioning these particular things that you have done that have maybe pulled you away from where you want to be headed, right? So they're an opportunity for you that you've come to recognize, this is not helping me, right? So hopefully you're there, not in a sense of a shameful, guilty way, but you're there to say, this doesn't belong. This was a speed bump. This was a hole that I fell into. This is something that I have figured out isn't helping me, Lord, in my journey to you. And I want to bring it to you, and I mentioned it. I want to own it, and I want to desire to change it, or to move away from it in my own life, right? What is keeping me from living or being fully alive? Also, what is keeping you from joy? What are the ticker things? Are you anxious about something, right? Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things. Are we too concerned about other stuff? Are we too concerned about what other people think? Are we too concerned about, yeah, keeping tabs? Well, they don't love me, so why should I love them? And then finally, I would just encourage you, nothing is too big, shameful, embarrassing, or dirty, or too small for confession. And again, just want you to keep you avoiding from scrupulosity, so too much minutia or whatnot, or sloth, just not saying enough, but coming in and just sharing your heart, right? And again, there's a lot of particular practices here. Some people say, all right, Father, I'm going to say the big stuff first. Great. And get it out of the way, and then the little stuff. And other people are saying, they'll go the other direction. They say all the little stuff, and then they build up, you know, to the big one. So whichever you feel comfortable with, however you want to say them or line them out, is perfectly fine. Just as long as you say them and you share them and bring them to the light, right, is the most important part. So the I, basic, is involve your mind. So this particular one, you know, I tell people, all you need to know in confession is your sins. The priest can take care of the rest, all the different steps. But that doesn't mean that once you say your sins that you can tune out, right? So just encourage you that once the priest has spoken, or once you have been able to say your sins, that you all take some moments to listen to maybe some of the advice that the priest might decide to give. And some priests give more than others, so you might receive a lot of advice. Often we confess and are more focused on what we just said than on the counsel or the penance that is given. Or sometimes we are seeking a lot of feedback, and you might not receive a lot of feedback. So sometimes you can find that if you didn't get the feedback that you're looking, maybe at a time outside of confession, you can make an appointment with Father Joseph or myself or with the priest. Or maybe even going to counseling or somewhere else if you're seeking more feedback. Confession can be a place of counsel and feedback, but it's not necessary specifically. It's there for you to be washed of your sins, right? Many of you heard me say that your soul becomes as clean as it was on the day of your baptism when you received that absolution, right? Everything is washed away, huh? How powerful that sacrament is when you make that act of contrition and when you leave the confessional. So finally is continuing the journey, right? So for the C. So as you leave the confessional, do your penance. Whatever the particular penance is or was. Sometimes it might be simple. Sometimes it might be a little harder. Depends on the priest. Sometimes it can be kind of fun or interesting. And a priest friend of mine said that if somebody mentioned that they're in sin for the sacrament of speeding, that he would say all the way home, drive 5 miles under the speed limit all the way home for your penance. That's right. Hopefully you live close. That's right, yeah. That's great. You should ask. How close do you live to church? I'll have to remember that. So do your penance. And also a realization of being able to recognize what has just happened, right? So a sense to live free. What you do is not who you are, right? So it's a realization that hopefully when you leave the sacrament of confession, you're able to recognize what your true identity is. Your true identity is not in your sins. Yes, we are a sinner. Yes, we are broken, but that is not your identity. Your identity is that you are forgiven. Your identity is that you are a son or daughter of God. Your identity is that in your baptism, that you've entered into the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your identity is that you're being transformed into a disciple. And one of those things is to be cleansed, to be transformed, to be renewed, to be refined, right? And so recognizing what my identity is as I leave the confessional, huh? And that we leave clean, right? So it's like putting on a new clean shirt, right? That's just been washed. Your favorite shirt, maybe, in some sense, right? Something that got dirty and you weren't able to wear for a few days or a couple of weeks. And it's all clean now, and you're able to put it back on. You're free, in a sense, to be yourself, right? You're free, and also to recognize, too, that we're actually becoming closer to be holy, right? We're a little bit closer to becoming a saint, right? We're a little bit closer like Christ. We've been refreshed. We've been renewed. We've been forgiven. We have been set free. Do we allow ourselves to be set free, right? Sometimes I say the hardest part of confession is actually forgiving yourself. Sometimes it's easy to recognize that God can forgive you, but sometimes forgiving ourselves for what we've done is even a harder task. So as you journey home, as you continue that journey, being able to allow the Lord to help you to forgive yourself, to let go of those particular sins, to live freely in His love, right? I can just real quickly from last week, the line, and again, I don't remember it fully, but in our, we spoke about, you know, it's insanity if we don't live in the reality that we're actually been freed of our sins. That line has been coming up all week this past week of, gosh, have I really been living in insanity of like, still, I mean, I'm connected to my sins and identity of my sins and my shamefulness. But wow, I can truly live in the reality, which is God destroyed sin. And I have been forgiven of sin. And been trying to invite myself to what would that look like if I lived in that reality that I've been forgiven of my sins, right? And sometimes the evil one doesn't want us to get there. The evil one wants to remind us all the time of what our past sins are, the things that we struggled with, or the things that we did. And two, again, that's part of our history. A lot of times I'll say it's part of our history, but it's not part of our identity. So a lot of those, your sins, you might not forget them. It is part of your history, your story. But again, it's not your identity. It's not who you are. So when those past sins pop up that you've asked for forgiveness for, well, okay, you think about them. Yes, that did happen. But you know what? I have been forgiven of that. I can let that go. I can allow it to be part of my history. But I don't have to be part of my identity. Because the evil one always wants to make it part of my identity again, right? But it's not meant to be. You've been forgiven. You've been set free. Live as a free person, right? Just sometimes, too, of a person who's been in a jail cell, of the door that's being opened, and then the person sometimes just stays there, right? Maybe sometimes we're afraid to actually walk out or to leave the confinements of our sinfulness or brokenness. Because we're afraid of what we might, the freedom that we might find, right? Or what that will look like. Remember, growth in freedom and holiness requires change. And in some sense, change requires action. And so this is exactly why I said a few minutes ago, why the power of a confession is something that I hope that you begin to take more advantage of. Not to say that all of you aren't. I know all of you do go to Mass every Sunday. Most of you, I see Mass even at daily Mass. And I know many of you, again, as I showed earlier, do go to the Adoration Chapel. I'm not going to ask you how many of you go to confession or how often you go. That's because that's a very personal thing. But the beauty about confession is, I'm not going to say it's more transforming than the other sacraments, but it's really something that we bring in something that we're ashamed of and we can walk out something new, right? Whether you feel the weight lifted off of you as you go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation or again, you're not doing the work, right? It's the Holy Spirit showing you what things that are keeping you from being like Christ that you need to say and mention. But it's a beautiful sacrament that we can feel and see transformation in what belongs and what doesn't. And that's probably maybe been one of the most helpful things with the Sacrament of Reconciliation for me, is it helps me to really begin to recognize this just doesn't belong. Maybe a lot of times in the past I didn't confess the sins of judging because, well, I didn't know the difference of what it was to judge or not, or compare. Or, I mean, it's easy sometimes to mention the big ones, right? So when you lie, or you I remember those, or you remember the ones when you maybe yelled or got angry. But sometimes other sins seem to be like impatientness. I usually don't pay attention to that. Or judging, I don't pay attention to. But sometimes the more that I go to confession and allow particular things to come up, it helps me to be aware. Yeah, that really doesn't fit. Boy, I do judge a lot more than I thought that I did. And again, not to be a negative thing, but wow, Lord, how can I allow you to bring this out of my life, to root this out of my life, to recognize this isn't part of who I am? So Sacrament of Reconciliation is hopefully just a good opportunity to get a good scrub and a good wash and to come out clean. I want to be forgiven of this. I want to be transformed, Lord. I want to be more like you are. And these sins are weighing me down. But how awesome, we got a place that you can be forgiven of those sins, right? I mean, gosh, don't go home without that. I mean, anyway, I like to talk about Sacrament of Reconciliation, so now I'm getting excited. But and it's already 8:40, so. But really, do you really realize that there is a place, there's no sin that you can't be forgiven of, huh? There's nothing that you have to continue to carry around with you. It can be forgiven. The Lord, if you have the courage to mention it and ask for it and you notice it, and I don't want this to be part of who I am again. And the Lord forgives it and helps you to become more comfortable in just being yourself, right? And being who you are. So, good. Amen. So we'll do a closing prayer. Before I do that real fast, well, maybe I should do it afterwards. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity this evening. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for the words that you shared. Thank you so much for the open hearts of the men and women who have come. May you have given them something. May you have challenged them. May you have brought them some comfort. May you continue to help them to be at peace with being your son and daughter and receiving your love. Thank you so much for the gift of the sacraments that renew us, that restore us, that transform us, that allow us to be your radiating love in the world. Continue to help us, Lord, to run to the sacraments, to look forward to Mass, to be able to encounter you, to adoration, even run into confession, to be made clean, to be made new. To continue to be refined into the image and likeness of your Son. Just pray for all of us, Lord, for whatever we might be struggling with, whatever imperfections and things that we are dealing with, that we may desire to bring them to you in prayer, that we may allow you to heal, that we may allow you to wash away. Continue, Lord, to be with us throughout this week. We offer them through the hands and intercession of our Blessed Mother, and especially of all the saints. Together we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The Lord be with you. May mighty God bless you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So next week is going to be a great week on fellowship and service. And don't let this keep you from coming. So I'm going to be at a priest retreat next week. Father Joseph and myself, all the priests get together twice a year. So we're getting together to celebrate all the ordinations in the Diocese of Austin and just have a couple days together as a community of priests in the Diocese of Austin. So Russ will be finishing off the class next week on fellowship and service. So I will be praying for you, and so pray for Father Joseph and myself. So, great. Thank you all again. Yep, you're welcome.